Thank the Lord, we are getting ready to go into a new book. I know some of us have some thoughts that we would have liked to have stayed back in the Kings because it was so rich. There was just so much that we did not cover in the books that ran concurrent with those. But we're not going to forget the Kings. Not only are we not going to forget the Kings, but periodically we will be going through some of the prophets so that we don't lose where we are. But at the same time, we'll be able to add to our knowledge base of the scriptures. And as John chapter 5, verse 39 says, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, those scriptures are the ones that testify of him. Today, we'll start an introduction to the Gospel of Matthew. An introduction to the Gospel of Matthew, if you'll look in some of the books, you'll find many things about Matthew. You'll find many things, many ways to do the introduction. But the way that I want to do the introduction is I want to give us an overview of some of the highlights in the book of Matthew, some of the issues that are covered in the book of Matthew, and then after that, go into some of the text. And as we proceed through the book of Matthew, we can give you more insight. If I give you all day an introduction to Matthew, and we don't get any of the word, and I feel like that's not the way I want to present it. So let me just start with the man Matthew. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll notice, or you may notice, that he is the one that talks about tax collectors. He is the one that talks about publicans. But in the other Gospels that are similar to Matthew, the one that are Luke and Mark, he's actually called Levi, but he calls himself a tax collector. He actually calls himself by the name of the very thing that the Jews hated. It reminds me of Paul when he says that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, Paul talked about how in time past he persecuted the church of God. It seems as if Matthew is making it known that I haven't always been in this position. I haven't always followed the Christ. Matthew will present his gospel in such a way that if you're not careful, you won't begin to see who Jesus is till later on in the picture. You'll begin to see that Matthew paints Jesus in his humanity. He also paints him in his deity or in his godliness. You'll see that Matthew presents Jesus in chapter 1 as the one that comes from this full line of kings that we've been going through. He's going to show that he is really the one that should be sitting on that throne of David. But not only does he say that he sits on the throne of David, he's going to show that he is the descendant of Abraham, whom God said kings will come through your loins. He's going to also show that this same Jesus that he's presenting in his gospel is the very one that's going to be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all families through your seed or through you will be blessed. We're going to see that he's going to have opposition from kings. We're going to see that he's going to have opposition from the religious leaders. We're going to see that he's going to set forth his gospel in such a way that people are going to fight against him, so much so to even to this day, there are people that take the things that Matthew has said about Jesus and say that really it's not for us today. They will make this dichotomy or they'll make this split and say that what Matthew talks about Jesus when he teaches was only for the people before he died on the cross. They will take some of the writings of Paul and some of the writings of Matthew that Jesus says and make it seem as if Paul overrides Jesus, something that Paul would have never wanted to happen. But Peter explains that. He said that there are people that are unlearned that will rest the teaching that Paul says, and they will rest it, they'll twist it, they'll make something out of it that it shouldn't be, as they do the other scriptures. Matthew will give us more information on what Jesus teaches than any other book, insofar as just quotes. And it's not the totality of what he taught. He's going to be presented to us as the Son of Man in the book of Matthew, and the Son of David. We're going to deal with these kind of terms. We're going to deal with him in his power. We're going to deal with him because Matthew presents him as the very one that can forgive sin. And if we don't understand there's only one that can forgive sin, which is God, you'll miss the point that Matthew is showing, that this child is born is God in the flesh. Matthew is going to put out a plan of salvation. Matthew is going to show that God had also included the Goye, or the Gentiles, into his plan of salvation. Matthew will quote about 60 or more times from what we call the Old Testament. So if you're not familiar with what is called the quote-unquote Old Testament, then you're going to have some work to do in order to keep up with Matthew. But not only does he do those things, he's going to show the Lord Jesus in two comings. He's going to present him as coming the first time lowly, but he's going to spend more time presenting him as the one that is to come again in power, in glory, as a reigning king. We're not talking about as your buddy. We're not talking about as your friend. We're not talking about as someone that you can come and get what you want when you want to, because he needs your approval. He's going to present him as the king that he is. Matthew is going to present him as the one that has everything that we desire and need when we are walking with God. And what is that? Life. How do you say that, Tim? He presents him as the one that has the ability to conquer death, hell, Hades, and the grave. And with all of those powers, and with all of that presentation that Matthew presents of Jesus, the question for our message today is, how will you present Jesus to the world? How will you present him? Will you present him as your friend? Will you present him as your buddy? Will you present him as someone that is unrighteous, that can judge others and not judge you? Will you present Jesus to the world as he is in the scripture, or will you make him more palatable, make him where other people can enjoy him and think that he's wonderful? Because when we look through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see how Matthew portrays him or presents him, and we're going to see how Jesus presents himself. How will you present Jesus to the world? Now, there's some disagreement as to whether Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, but most of the so-called, or what you call the church fathers, agree that he wrote it. I didn't go into a lot of that. I may do it another time. But what I wanted to do is give us an overview that we are going to see Jesus again, just like when we saw him in the Gospel of John. Do you all remember when we went through the Gospel of John, or has it gotten cold yet? We need to make that available to you. Well, let's start out in the Gospel of Matthew, and let's just get a little taste of that, because there are other things that I can say in the introduction that we should have time. We have 28 chapters. We don't have to do all of the introduction in one day. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the son of Abraham." The book of the generation of Jesus the Christ. Now understand that if Matthew had written in Hebrew, now some people say he wrote in Hebrew in the Jewish school of the Synoptic Gospels. There are some that say that he wrote in Aramaic. Some that say he wrote in Greek. Regardless, what we're going to deal with is, we realize this is a Jewish man writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and he's going to present this Jesus as the king. We've just got through finishing the first Kings and the second Kings, and we integrated first and second Chronicles with it. These kings did not fulfill the role that should have been fulfilled in presenting a righteous and godly kingdom for the people. There were times when there were men that did right. There were times when men did godly, but they were never able to fulfill the role of what was supposed to be. And now we're going to look at the one that is supposed to be the king and set it up in his order and the way that God wants it. And I believe that Matthew has this in mind, because when we read on down, we're going to see how he talks about it. This is the book of the generation. I want you to understand this information more than likely came from the temple where they kept records. And it says this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's Yeshua HaMashiach. That is Jesus the Anointed, or Jesus the Christ. This is what you've been looking for. This is what the world wanted. Tim, how do you know? Do you all remember in Luke when Mary talked? Do you all remember when Zechariah talked, how God was going to send the horn of salvation, and how God had looked on the lowly handmaiden and going to bring his son? If you're not familiar, read Luke chapter 1, and you'll see that they had been looking for that, had been wanting for that to come. And Matthew says, this is him. He is the son of David, a fulfillment of what we went through when we were in 2 Samuel. God promised him a king, a son that would have an eternal throne. And this is the fulfillment. He's saying that Jesus is the son of David. And he also says the son of Abraham, which is a fulfillment of things that were promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, when God told him how his seed would be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea by the seashore. Well, God promised him all nations of the earth will be blessed. Truly, if we were to take this part right here, the son of David and the son of Abraham, and break it down, you could take easily an hour on this one verse and not be boring. I'll give you just a little glimpse of the taste. When he says he's the son of David is not just the son of David, it's also a title. It's the title of one that's going to reign in what we call the millennial period. It's the title of one that's going to rule when the lion and the lamb can lay down together, and the lamb will not be in the lion. It's going to be the time where a child can put his hand on a venomous snake, a snake's pit, a hole, and it won't bite him. It's going to be a time that when you live to be 100 years old, and if you die, they call you a child. Almost reminds me of what it must have been like in the days of Genesis when people were living 700 and 800 years old. It's going to be a time where Satan, the devil, is going to be bound in what is called the abyssos, or what is called the bottomless pit. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we will have to cover end time things, because it's going to present Jesus as the master of the end times, chapter 24 and 25 of this book. This man presents Jesus in his glory. And I want to know how we're going to present him. If we're not presenting him in his glory, we are misrepresenting the king. And Paul has said we are supposed to be the ambassadors of Christ. And if we're not an ambassador, we're not even doing as well as Matthew. And we have his written documents. Lord have mercy. And when he says he's the son of David and he says the son of Abraham, if you think back to the Gospel of John, Jesus told some people that said that Abraham was their father. They were never in bondage. And Jesus defined the son of Abraham as one that believes God and does what God says. Understand, when we read through this book of Matthew, what Matthew is going to do is present a true son of Abraham as one that obeys God, so much so that he will tell some of the Jewish people that do not believe what he said, that God can take stones and make sons to Abraham. Now, he's not talking about it. He's going to take a son and go and take the DNA of Abraham and put it to the stone and breathe into those stones the breath of life and make those sons of Abraham. But he's talking about God can raise up people from those stones, and those people can believe what Abraham believed and become sons of Abraham. You tell me that one verse right there is not rich, and you just understand that what we have not been doing in America in our study is making the connects. Matthew is writing to a group of people that are hostile. They said there were 400 silent years between the time of the last book that you have here, which is Malachi, and this one. I don't know if it was 400 years silent or not. That's what scholars say. I don't know if God didn't speak to somebody periodically like he did the judges. I don't know. But that's what it's called. We have no other books. But it says this is the genealogy, and this is where we are in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. That's rich. If we don't understand or read the scriptures, we don't understand that he's going back to Genesis. You cannot get Abraham begat Isaac and take it as truth unless you understand where Abraham comes from. Abraham had wanted this child for a long time. Abraham had went and got with Hagar and got another child. But now when Abraham was old, as Paul says in Romans 4, good as dead, God gave him Isaac. Now what I want you to understand what he is saying is, Abraham is the father of Isaac. Understand the scriptures, because he's writing to a Jewish context, wanting them to understand, I validate the scriptures completely. Isaac begat Jacob, or the supplanter, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. What are we saying? God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. God fulfilled his promise to David in Jesus, the book of the generation of Jesus. And I'm going to show you how it went. Abraham begat Isaac when he was old. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob went through all of his things, which they would know about because they are called Israelites. God changed his name, and they know about everything that has gone up and up to Joseph. So understand, for these people, we've covered a lot of chapters right now. You don't just get Jacob, and then Jacob got a son named Judas without going through the whole period of them selling Joseph and Joseph going in. By the time you get to Judas being the top man, we've already gone back to Egypt and getting ready to move in. I just want us to see, because a lot of times people look at these things and the begats, and the genealogies, they worry me. If you understand the message that's in the genealogies, you'll say, oh, this is a lot of validation, authentication, and it's showing God in his mercy. So by the time that you're going to show me that Jesus is born of a virgin, you ought to already understand when Abraham begat Isaac, that was a miracle there. Sarah's womb was doubly dead. She was too old, and then Abraham was not that strong to be able to bring forth a child. So what happens is, he says, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Judas and his brethren. The reason that the brethren are so important is that they are called tribes. They're called the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. He's showing you, this is where we got our start. Now when you go in Luke and look at that parallel passage, there's some differences. It'll go back to Adam. Verse 3. And Judas, when it says Judas, that's the Greek way of saying Judah. If you look in your Bible at the last book before the Revelation, you'll see Jude. When it's Hellenized, or the word is made in Greek, you like this book here, the Septuagint, you'll see the names are spelled a little differently. But if you know the passage, you know who he's talking about, okay? And it says Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. This, like somebody said, well, ain't nothing in there. What do you mean there's nothing in there? How could you say that to me? Let me debate you, please. All right, I'll go first. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah. Now, if you don't understand what has happened here, Judas had already had two sons killed. One of them was just wicked before the Lord, and God in his sovereign will killed him. The Bible said it. Er was wicked before the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Well, then he had another brother named Onan that was supposed to bring up seed or raise up a child, and that child would be the descendant of Judas, because God was going to thread this line. He's going to thread this genealogy to Jesus, and everybody don't know what's happening, but God knows what's happening. So when Ur is being wicked, God is saying, I don't want him to come through you. That's pretty bad. When God said, I'm going to cut you off and replace you with your little brother. But Onan said, I don't want to get her pregnant. Mm-hmm. So by them not having prophylactics at that time, He decided, well, while we're doing our intercourse, I'll just decide that my seed will not impregnate you. I'll just let it be on the ground. Is that a nice way to say that, you all?
Yes.
Can I get a thank you? And so what happens is God kills him. The message in that is, you know, there's a message in that. If you don't want to carry my seed, if you don't want to help me with my accomplishments in presenting my son to the world, I can cut you off. Because I had a particular reason that I wanted children to be born. I told people to be fruitful and multiply. There was no population explosion or anything. You just decided you didn't want to do it. And so you got a taste of my wrath. How will you present God to the world? Are you going to try to keep the baby from being born? Are you going to do everything in your power so you don't have to present Jesus to the world like Onan did? Oh, it may not have to be as graphic as he did. Just decide you won't put the word out there. Just decide you won't live the life. Just decide you don't want people to know you want to be undercover. And allow yourself not to be a part of presenting Jesus to the world. That will be the similar fate that Onan got. Not that you have to die physically, but if you will not present Jesus to this wicked and ungodly world, and you are unproductive in presenting Jesus to the world, you will be cut off. That's what the parable of the talents is about. The parable of the talents is the one that had something that he was supposed to do for the king and did not do it. For whatever the reason, he was judged. And it says, he begat them of Tamar. Now, this is the thing. This one woman had been married to those two guys, and there was one other son left, and he was young. His name was Shelah. And Judah said, he ain't getting Shelah, because I'm blaming it on the woman, the reason why my sons are dead. I'm not blaming it on earth for being wicked. I'm not blaming it on Onan, because he don't want to take a part in what God has to do. I'm going to blame this Canaanitish woman, maybe because we shouldn't have married a Canaanitish woman to start with, but I'm blaming it on her, and so I'm not giving her. So she sends her away. She goes back and stay with her father, and she catches him out one day. She doesn't know who she is. She's wrapped up really good, and he's out there doing like men do during the time of work. Besides, he want him a little prostitute and love. That's what they call it. It's the misnomer. It's not love. It's lust. It's ungodliness, wickedness. And he decides, instead of having cash, I'll give you a sheep. He didn't have his cash with him. She needs some collateral. So when she gets the collateral, his signet ring, his staff, etc., has his way with her, the way ungodly men do. Amen. She gets pregnant. But this Judas, when he finds out about it, he gets happy. She's pregnant. Oh, glory, glory. I'm going to get rid of her for good. That's the way I feel. The way the Bible says that he said when he finds out, he said, go get her, let her be burned. Mm-hmm. Why not go get her and put her away privately? Why not get her and put her away and say, I'm sorry, I know that it's been hard on you, but he wants to burn her. But he finds out that this is the woman that I laid up with, and this is why you're pregnant. The point being is, and that's the only point that I want to make in that, is that God used this wicked man and this woman that really, to me, was more righteous than him. Because even Judah said it himself when you read the passage. It's either 37 or 34, I believe, in Genesis where it talks about this. And God brought his son through this kind of drama. Do you see the two dramas that we've gone through already in this? Mm-hmm. Well, really three. We got Abraham begetting Isaac because Abraham had already had a son, Ishmael. That was drama with him and Hagar and Sarah. Then we see that Jacob and his brethren, there was a drama between Jacob and Esau, but God still brought his child through that. We see that there's another drama because the brethren got rid of Joseph. Now we see another drama that has taken place that this man went out here and had sex. I want you to understand the humanity part that Jesus came through was not through perfect people, but there is a perfect God, and if you will work with this perfect God, he can do magnificent things through you, and he can do magnificent things through you to accomplish his goal. Why don't we try to, at least in our lifetime, present him to the world as best we can when we see that he can work with those that are not even trying that hard? We'll be inexcusable when we stand before the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever. And so it says, and Thamar beget Ezra. Notice this. This is a woman in the genealogy. This is something that is not normal or customary for the Jews. Didn't know that much was in that little verse, did you? And I didn't even squeeze it hard. I just kind of, you know, I just kind of pumped it a little bit. There's a lot of juice in that orange. The next verse says, and it's, well, let me finish that. Perez beget Ezram, and Ezram beget Aram. Verse 4. Aram beget Amminadab. Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon. Now, we're not talking about fish right here, okay? It's just a man's name. Some of these names of these people we could talk about, but what stands out in this one is that the genealogy keeps going, but we get to Nashon, who is supposed to be one of the heads, and we see Salmon, who is one of the heads of Judah. If you notice, we made a transition from just all of Judas and his brethren. Now we're just following the line of Judas, or Judah. And this Salmon, guess who this Salmon is? Verse 5 tells you, he begat Boaz. Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Oded of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now we have two women here. Two women around this man. Now, here's one of the problems in this passage. We don't know if there's two Rechabs. We don't know if this is Rahab or really, because we don't know. Because of the fact that when Rahab the harlot came through, this was during the time of Joshua and the conquest. Right. Now, by the time we get to Obed and Jesse, we're almost like we're in the Judges period. Mm-hmm. So we don't know, because this depends on which which chronology you use. This could be 230 years or as much as 400 years. Mm-hmm. But the point that's being made here by Matthew is that both of these women had something to do in coming in the line of Jesus. Isn't it something that God never gave women the prominent role in carrying the gospel, whether anybody likes it or not? Because the men that carried the gospel had to be willing to fight. There was a lot of war that took place. They had to be willing to lead. But God always gave them a prominent role, either in wisdom or in knowledge, or even guiding the people when they were in the wrong. And most definitely, he gave them a prominent role in bringing forth the children that they would nurture in being the people that needed to be. But these women are not considered women that was to be really looked up to insofar as what you would call, we would call it race baiting, or we would call it what do they call it when the two races don't get along? Conflict, racial conflict. Even if you were, quote-unquote, a good person or a kind person or a person of honor, if you were of a different race, you were not to be accepted. But these women, anyway, they came in and became one in the twain with these men, and they actually, the children they come through would come through the line of the father. Do you see what God is doing here? Let's look at some more of the sweetest juice. It says that Jesse begat David, the king. And David begat Solomon. Now you tell me, is that rich or not? Now we're in Samuel. Mm-hmm. We've already gone from Genesis to Joshua. We've got down to Judges and the book of Ruth, where we get to Boaz. You do not read about Boaz, so you get to the book of Ruth. Now we're already down to 1 Samuel, where he begat David the king. So now if he's begat David the king, that means he's talking about somebody that became king on the throne after Saul had died. This man is walking you through the Bible. And if you look at these genealogies, I ain't tired to begat. He begat this, he begat that, and he begat. Why did he forget to begat? And then just go ahead and get to the good stuff. But this is very important when you're trying to set up a pedigree for someone. Mm-hmm.